Okay, we're I feel like we've been out of Joshua for like months or something, but it's only been a week. So Joshua 11 we're in. Joshua 11. Put this back here. Anybody need a Bible? We have one? Extra one? Okay. All right, Joshua 11. Now, let's just recap a little bit because, like I said, it's been a couple of weeks. But do you remember the southern kingdom, the five kings of the southern kingdom we talked about? And they were from the Amorites. And the Amorites were people who dwelt in the mountain, okay? The lofty things. And we talked about how that is an analogy with pride. And all those kings that were mentioned in Joshua 10 had something to do with pride. The one was the Lord of Justice. One was whom Jehovah impels or drives forward or urges. One was like a wild ass. One was splendid, and one was sanctuary. So we talked about pride having many faces, and it judges, it drives others, it's wild, it's out of control. Thinks it's splendid and a place of religiousness. And so, again, Joshua, our Jesus, had to put to humiliation and death those aspects of pride. Well, now we're into the northern kingdom. So we come to the northern campaign, and there's another bunch of kings. So let's look at Joshua 11:1. Okay? And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, oh man, these names are great, aren't they? King of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Ashbash, and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain, south of Chimeroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites to the east in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon and in the land of Mizpah. So they went out, and they and all their armies with them, as many people and as the sand that is in the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook, to the valley of Mizpah, eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor, struck its king with a sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were with them in the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. And then they burned Hazor with fire. So all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor, only which Joshua burned. And then I'm going to skip over here to verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the other ones they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts so that they should come against Israel in battle, and he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, that he might destroy them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had told Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and then the land rested from war. Okay? Now, let's take a look at the northern kingdom, the northern kings. Now we have a bunch of kings that were mentioned there, and I'm going to go through them, and you're going to see another thing that the Lord's taken care of. So the southern kingdom, he dealt with pride, and there's something that goes along with pride, and you're going to see it with these kings. So what are the characteristics of the northern kings that our Joshua, Jesus, had to battle against? Jabin, the king of Hazor, okay? This is what his name meant, the head of all the kingdoms, and his name literally meant whom God observes, whom God observes. So it's not like he's out of God's gaze. He sees him. He sees what he's doing. Jobin, the king of Madon. Jobin, these are the only two kings that are mentioned, Jabin and Jobin. Those are twins, boy. You could name your twins that, Jabin and Jobin. The king of Madon. Jobin meant desert, and Madon meant strife. Strife. The king of Shimron is a watch height, it means. A watch height, which means getting up on the heights and watching, okay, observing. And then the king of Ashpesh was, I shall be bewitched. I shall be bewitched. That's what his name meant. So let's put these together. This king also, his city was at the foot of Mount Carmel. Okay? And for you that are little Bible scholars, you know about Mount Carmel because it was mentioned here as we were praying about Elijah, okay, and the prophets of Baal. So that's the place where Jezebel's 400 priests of Baal were slaughtered by Elijah on Mount Carmel. So let's put these together. Here we have the conquering of kingdoms that God observes from his throne, remember whom God observes, that caused dryness and barrenness, strife, and the high places. What goes on in the high places? Idol, yeah, or Baals, or idol worship, okay? So high places where it was known that idol worship took place and where witchcraft later flourished under northern Israel's most wicked queen, old Queen Jezi. So 2 Kings 9:22. If you read that, it'll say Jehu, when Jehu came to get Jezebel, he says, you know, her and her witchcrafts. So I thought this is interesting that here's a place that is known for its witchcrafts, and pride and witchcraft go together, because what happens is witchcraft, the occult, is things that are hidden, see? And so the pride leads people into witchcraft, not trusting God, but trusting in their own power. They want power that's not of God. So this territory now, with it being conquered, fulfilled God's promise to Abraham. The north and the south being conquered. Genesis 15, 18 to 20. That's where the promise to Abraham was, that I'm going to give you all this land. Did they ever totally occupy it? No. They never totally occupied it. Why is that? If God did this conquering and the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, and this is done, the campaigns are done. Well, there's a little analogy to this, and this is what it is. I'm getting used to standing around here. So, first of all, it says in verse 23 that the whole land, okay, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. The whole land was given to the Hebrews, and yet each tribe was to go in and possess their individual inheritance. And you know what? That's like us. When our Joshua, Jesus, conquered the whole of our salvation on the cross. Hebrews 1:3. When he purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When he sat down, it meant completeness. It was done. Do you remember on the cross when he says, it is finished? It is done. So your salvation is done, and every person that accepts Christ has their salvation done. But what about your inheritance? Well, yet each of us is to possess our own inheritance in Christ. What does that mean? You mean you only get a little piece? You know what? Christ says, here, I've conquered this. Now I want you to go in and possess it. And each one of us has to go in and possess what the inheritance is that he has for us. And sometimes we press through and sometimes we pull back. Sometimes we press through and we get the thing that he has for us, and sometimes we pull back. And it may be years before you come back around and claim that again. So each of us has to possess our own inheritance in Christ. His promises to us must be applied by faith. Okay? You make application by faith and individually appropriated to our lives. Remember when it says in Philippians 2:12, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't say work for your salvation because you already have it. It says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it's kind of like this. Somebody dies and leaves funds in a bank. Okay? The stuff is left in a bank. But it has to be claimed by the relatives in order to get the possession of it. Otherwise, it sits there. I just recently got something from the state of Oregon that says you have something with the state, and you have to fill out all this paperwork and have it notarized and everything else, and then you can get it. I just couldn't go over there and say, you know, here I am. I want what's in the state, whatever it is. It was under $50, you know. But I thought, what the heck, you know. And so I filled out all this stuff, had a notary stamp it and everything, sent it in, and I got $14.95 back. I think it was something with when we filed with state, you know, we had $14.95. That was there, and it was mine, but I had to fill out the paperwork, and I had to go possess it, okay, quote unquote, by doing all the things that they wanted me to do before I could claim it. And I think the Lord has so many things for us sometimes. And sometimes we press through and sometimes we don't. And not that, you know, I don't want this to be like, you know, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, you're going to get the precious things, the things that the Lord has for you. But there's also going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And those wood, hay, and stubble things are areas that maybe we didn't press through. He wanted us to do something. We said, nah, I ain't doing that. That's too hard. You know, it's too hot in the kitchen. I'm getting out. Whatever it is. And that's the only sorrow you'll have, is the things that weren't pressed through to go. And they're going to be burned. There's precious things when we press through and we do the things that he wants us to do. And then there's other things that are not. Same thing with his tribes. Each one of them, that whole land was conquered. And it says it came into rest. And we'll talk about rest at the end here. But what happened was some of them pressed through, some of them didn't. Remember the 2.5 tribes? They went back across the Jordan, were displaced by Tiglar Pilsner. Sounds like a beer, but excuse me. But the Assyrian king wiped them out because they got away from the place of worship. They got away from the other tribes. And just because it looked like it was good grazing land. And that's why they went back. So there is a great now and not yet. There's something now that you have. You have salvation. If you're in Christ, you have salvation. But there's a not yet. There's still things remaining. There's still things that need to be possessed. There's still things that need to be an inheritance. We possess what Jesus conquered at the cross. The victory is won. Nothing can be added to the finished work of our salvation. Hebrews 10:12. One sacrifice for sins forever. That's what it says. One sacrifice. For sins, forever. Our work is to believe in him. Remember, they asked, oh, what do we do to do the works of God? And he says, to believe in him whom he has sent. And that's what our works are, is to believe. Take him at his word. Walk where he says he wants you to go and walk. Our work is to believe, spiritually sitting with him in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. What does that mean? Seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above the principalities and powers. And what? I thought the principalities and powers were wrestling with. Yeah. But where do you wrestle from? Do you wrestle from under here, or do you wrestle from the top? Do you know in wrestling, remember, one's on the bottom and one's on the top? Yeah, and you put your arm around them, and you put their hands on their arm, and then the referee goes, go. Well, the guy on the top has advantage, right? The guy on the bottom's trying to slip out, get a couple points. The guy on the top has the advantage. We're supposed to have the advantage because you know why? Because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places spiritually. What? What do you mean? Listen to this. Live out this walk from above. Possess the promises from above. War with your enemy from above. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood's down here. But against principalities and powers. That's where you're supposed to wrestle. In the heavenlies. War with your enemy from above. And rest with him from above. Everything's from above because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's a different perspective, isn't it? It's like, gosh, I feel like I'm getting kicked around down here. Well, you do get kicked around down here. But until we see things from up above, so you rest with him above, you war with him above, you possess with him above because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above the principalities and powers. And when we get that perspective, I'm an Old Testament person. Give me a sword and let me go. Woohoo, let's go. And then the New Testament's like, get on your knees and pray. Oh, come on. What kind of warrior is that? It's called prayer warrior. Okay. That's where we're supposed to fight from up there. All right. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 4 since we've been in Hebrews. Well, I've been quoting anyways. Hebrews 4. Because at the end of this chapter, it says, the land rested from war. Now, was the war totally done? There's a lot of fighting that keeps going on, verse 12, chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. But it said that the land rested from war. Why? Because they conquered the north and the south. They just had to go in and possess it now. So Hebrews 4, I just want to end with this, is a recipe for rest. Hebrews 4. I hope you guys can find it because I certainly can't find it. It's right in front of James, remember? Hebrews 4. Go to James and hang a left, okay. Recipe for rest, okay? So, ladies especially, take note here. There's a recipe. I know how you guys like those recipe cards and stuff, but this is a recipe for rest. All right, so let's read recipe for rest. Start in 3:19. So that we see here that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. That's 3:19. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and the Lord rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter into my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, remember, had given them rest, this is right back to what we were talking about, the land given, being given rest by Joshua. If Joshua had not given them rest, then he would have afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Right? So here's your recipe for rest. First, take one part faith and sift out the unbelief. That's 3:19. Next, mixed with the word and two parts of faith. The first part of faith, which is 4:2, Hebrews 4:2, is faith in Christ. There's also the faith of Christ. Does anybody know Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All of your interpretations, translations, say, I live by the faith in the Son of God. The actual Greek is, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, does Jesus have enough faith? You're living with his faith. If he's in you, his faith's in you. Is that enough faith? That's a lot of faith. So we've got the faith in Christ on Hebrews 4:2, and then we've got the faith of Christ in Galatians 2:20. So you mix with the word in two parts faith. Number three, take faith and whisk with belief. 4:3, got to mix it with belief. Okay, whisk it in. Make sure the belief's in there. You having fun with this? I am. Blend with surrendering to God's finished work, verse 4. Okay, 4:4. Remember, it says his finished work. 4:4. He has spoken in a certain place the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. Okay, so surrender to his finished work. And then 5, shake, not stirred. I had to say that. Shake and not stirred, and remove all disbelief or disobedience that floats to the surface. Okay, it says they didn't enter in because of their what? Disbelief, their disobedience. Number 6, don't overbake so it to become hard. Verse 7, what's verse 7? It says, don't harden your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So don't overbake it. Anybody overbake something and it just it's hard as a rock? Mm-hmm. Cottage pancakes. My wife, God bless her, you know, when we first got married, she tried cottage pancakes. It's cottage cheese pancakes. The birds didn't even eat them. They were bad. So every time we try something new, we think of cottage pancakes and we laugh about it. Can't get any worse than cottage pancakes. That's right. So don't overbake so as to become hard, and then rest while enjoying the meal. You've got to rest. Enter into his rest. Otherwise, you get agita. That's Italian for stomach problems. Okay? So, back over it. Take one part faith, sift out the unbelief. That's 3:19. Mix with the word and two parts of faith. We got 4:2, Hebrews 4:2, which is faith in Christ. Galatians 2:20, which is the faith of Christ. There's your two parts. Take faith and whisk with belief. That's 4:3. Blend with surrendering to God's finished work, because he says when he rested, it was finished. He rested. Same thing when Jesus says it is finished. He rested. He sat down at the right hand of God. He rested. He was done. Shake and remove all disobedience that floats to the surface. Don't overbake it so it gets hard or harden your heart, and then rest while enjoying the meal. Does anybody ever try to eat while you're running around? No wonder you get agita. You know? No wonder you get stomach problems. You got to sit down and enjoy your meal. All right. So, questions. Questions to think about this week. Which part of God's recipe do you struggle with? Do you struggle with the unbelief? Do you struggle with the faith? Do you struggle with surrendering to his work? Do you struggle with disobedience? Do you struggle with hardness of heart? I know mine. You've got to know yours. Are you resting in Jesus' finished work on the cross? When he said, it is finished, that's it. You can't, anything added to Jesus is just dross. Like 100% gold. If you add anything to it, it's dross. It's pure. That's it. You don't have to add anything to it. And then, is any of your striving adding anything to your salvation? I heard that so many times this week. Cease striving and know that I'm God. I'm like, oh, if I hear that one more time. So stop striving. I came up here and I did the draperies, you know, with the steam, right? And just played the music for like 2 hours I was up here. Just doing that, setting chairs up. Crying, praising, whatever, just all by myself up here. It was wonderful. Stop striving. Or are you adding any ingredient to the mixture? Do you add anything to it? Like self-righteousness? Doing, whatever. Listen, I don't ask you those things to admonish you. I ask you because I have to answer those things. What do you think I have to do when I go through these things? Like, I got to look at myself first. So, adding anything to the mixture? Not resting in the Lord's finished work? Struggling with stuff? Not worth it. That's not good news. See, it's supposed to be good news. That's not good news. I think sometimes that's why many of his people are sick and they're worn out and everything else, because we don't rest. We don't enter into his rest. So, all right, well, you could put your Bibles aside. And those are some things to think about this week as we continue through Joshua. Always very pertinent things in a book when we go through it. All right. Well, let's pray, and then, Paul, you want to pass the baskets around for tithes and offerings, and we'll pray, and then we'll dismiss you, and you can go on with the rest of your day. Father, thank you for this this time that we get to spend. It's only a couple hours a week, but Lord, we get to be with you and with one another, and we just pray and thank you for the new people that have come. And also, Lord, we pray for those who couldn't be with us, like Debbie, who's not feeling well. Pray that you would bless her and heal her of any kind of cold or flu. And Father, we just commit this time into your hands. We pray for the rest of our day that all that we do would be honoring to you. And we thank you for our fellowship, Lord. We thank you that we can share and pray for one another and lay hands on one another and believe and see you moving. In Jesus' name, amen.